2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 1 there. We'll start reading here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Well, you don't have to read with me, though. I understand you're in the mode of that, but you don't have to. I'll read to you, but you're doing fine. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all. And then there's a word through this passage that you need to pay attention to, and that's the word things. All at things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, we're going to look at tonight this passage through verse 15. But God says in that verse, he gave us everything we need for life and to be godly. God's given us those things. We may not implement them or use them, but it is wonderful to know in the Christian life when you got saved, you were given everything you need. And I love that verse. It's just God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I have that underlined in my Bible too, but we're partakers. When you partake, it's like when we have the Lord's Supper. We pass out the elements, and then we thank the Lord for it, and then we say, you may now partake. You may now put it in you. And God says, when you got saved, you took his nature, who he is, and you partook, and it became in you. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. So you partook of his nature. Okay, God lives inside of you. It's just a neat verse there. So he's obviously talking to Christians, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he's going to give 8 things here, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if, and here's this word again, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, the 8 things that he's listed. Though ye know them, and ye be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. In other words, he knew he was going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You remember when Jesus told him? And he said, they're going to stretch forth your hands. In other words, Jesus told him, he said, just like they crucified me, Peter, they're going to crucify you. And he knows that his time is getting ready to happen. If you remember how Peter died, they were going to crucify him, and he said, I don't want to be crucified right side up. I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Turn me upside down. And they inverted him, which you can only live 4 hours upside down. All the blood rushes to your brain, and I personally think that was pretty smart of Peter, because most people that were crucified lived about 3 to 4 days on the cross. So I think when we get to heaven, I'm going to tell Peter, that was a great idea that you had there. Okay, so the Lord has showed him that he's going to die. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have, and there's those 2 words again, these things always in remembrance. This passage here is talking about spiritual growth. And God's going to say, he's going to give you a recipe. And he's going to say, on this, then put this, and then put this, and then put this. And that's why I did the outline in a stair-step type form. There are several recipes in your Bible. If you go to, don't go to it right now, but if you go to Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for therein that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt have good success. So God's recipe for success is found in Joshua 1:8. God gives another recipe for success in Psalm 1. Remember, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way... No, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sorry, got it reversed there. But anyways, and that it, for he'll be prosperous. So God's recipe for prosperity is in Psalm 1. God's recipe for success is Joshua 1:8. And God's recipe for spiritually thriving is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I wanted to look at that tonight. Here it says, as far as an introduction to this, before we get into this, if you look at verse number 8, it says, if these things be in you and abound, that means overflow. Probably the most important word out of this whole study is going to be found in verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. He said, be diligent. And I have found this. God never forces himself on you, but you get as much out of the Christian life as you put in it. And if you're diligent and you work at it, you grow. But here he says, give all diligence. Be diligent, focused, give it everything you have, that these things in verse 8, it says, if they be in you and abound or overflowing, what? Your faith, your virtue, your knowledge, your temperance, your godliness, your charity. You ought to be, in other words, how satisfied are you to be a normal Christian? I love the statement. How come the Apostle Paul loved Jesus more than you? How come anybody loves God more than you? I didn't say you didn't love God. I'm just saying, how come somebody could exist that loves Jesus more than you? And I'll answer the question for you. That's because, do you know how much you love Jesus? As much as you want to. Isn't that wonderful about the Christian life? But we've been given examples to say there are people who've done great works for God and loved God. So why should the Apostle Paul love Jesus more than you? It's a good question. These things are supposed to be in us and abound, and then God is going to set us on a course here. Look at the promises here. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. What's the opposite of... Okay, if you're barren and unfruitful... Okay, if you planted an apple tree in your yard, what's the normal time frame for a fruit tree to bring forth fruit? Somewhere between 3 and 4 years, right? So you plant the tree and you think, in 4 years, let's just give it the long thing, in 4 years, I'm going to get me some apples. And if 4 years comes along and that tree is now, you know, about this big, and it never bears any fruit, well, maybe it's retarded. Maybe it needs 5 years. So you wait another year. Don't worry, though. No fruit this year, but we're going to get some next year. And the fifth year comes along and spring happens and there's no buds and there's... Well, we'll give it another year. How long would you wait until you chopped it down and put in another tree? A fruit tree is supposed to bear fruit, right? He says, if these things be in you, they make you that you'll never be barren without fruit or unfruitful. What's another word for unfruitful in the Christian life? Strong word, useless. You wouldn't put up with a pear tree or an orange tree or an apple tree that never bore any fruit. You wouldn't leave it there forever. You'd cut it down, and if you didn't plant another fruit tree, you'd probably plant a hardwood, and who knows, maybe you want the field open so you don't have something to mow around. I don't know. But you wouldn't leave it there forever. God's patience with us is different, but God says your value as a Christian is how much fruit you bear, right? You've got a lifetime to influence somebody for the Lord. Amen? And if these things be in you, God says, I'll let you bear fruit, but these things that He's getting ready to list have to be in you. And they have to, watch this, not just be there, but abounding because you're working at it. I don't know how the Christian life can be boring to people unless they're not working at it. It should be a challenge to read your Bible. And if you've, oh, it's easy. You mean you don't ever have interruptions? You're not ever tempted to not do it? Oh, it's easy to pray. Really? Every time you don't have any opposition. Satan never throws any distractions your way. All of us have that to do. It takes diligence. It takes no matter what, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray. It takes diligence. Here, look at this, verse 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Blind, it's obviously talking to a Christian, but how is a Christian blind when they can't see the will of God? When life is just one big question mark, and you ask the question, what does God want you to do with your life? Oh, no. Eat, sleep, and exist till tomorrow. No, God's got a will for your life. God is excited about what He created you to do and what He saved you to do. But when life becomes, when there's no vision, when you can't see what God has for you, then you're as good as blind. You're just existing from day to day. So those that lack these things that we're getting ready to look at are blind. What's that mean? It doesn't mean lost here. It means I can't see the will of God. I don't know what God has for me. Then it says is blind and cannot see afar off. And then watch this. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you don't work at your Christian life and growing, there are some people, they got saved. This verse is perfect testimony to this. They got saved, they never grew spiritually, and then they reach a point in their life where they actually forget that their sins were washed away. They forget they're saved. Why should you be working at your Christian life? You should be working that these things abound and being diligent so that you don't forget you're saved. You say, well, that could never happen. Here it did. And I think there's several people. When Jesus saves you, He saves you forever. It's not based on anything you do. But if you don't be diligent to grow spiritually, you can get with the wrong crowd and listen to the wrong music and yada yada, and life just take its roller coaster ride and then forget you're saved. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Now, what are these? It says, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again, diligence, to make your calling and election sure. And you know what's wonderful about this? He's not talking to preachers. When you got saved, you have a calling on your life. You say, well, you're called to be a pastor. I am. I'm called to be the pastor at Gospelite Baptist Church. But you have a calling on your life, and God wants to use you just like God wants to use me. And the only reason Christians don't see it is because they're not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible. I love what somebody said. If we could just get Christians just to do one thing, spend time every day in their Bible, they could see God has a will for their life. But it's hard enough just to get Christians to read their Bible. And it shouldn't be that way, but it takes diligence. Let's look at these things. Look at verse number 5. Now, on the list there, I made it like faith is at the bottom, and it's the bottom stair step. The reason I did that was faith is a foundation. Okay? Faith is a foundation. The word faith means dependence. And God says, to your faith add, and then we'll get into the next thing here in just a second. But what is faith? The word faith, it literally means dependence. To get saved, you depend on Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in something, it is always in something to do the work. If I put my faith in this chair, then it's going to do the work of holding me up. My faith is in the chair. If I put my faith in an airplane pilot, I'm putting my faith in him to do the work. Right? Okay? So, faith has to be in something, and it has to show dependence. So, God says, what's important about faith? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we put it down there, I believe, in chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, it speaks about the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. So, when you got saved, your faith in Jesus laid that foundation of salvation. Okay? So there's a foundation there that nobody else can lay, and you can't help Jesus lay it. You just put your faith in Him. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. The word faith means dependent. What's else important about faith? Faith, to your faith, faith means dependence. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say you can't please God. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. Without you depending on God, you can't make God happy. Then Romans 14:23 says this, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is me preaching the Bible good? Yes or no? Yes, it is. If I preach the Bible without depending on the Lord, then it is a what? Without faith, it is a sin. And God says, you preaching the Bible doesn't make me happy. You preaching the Bible and depending on me makes me happy. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Now, let me just make it for everybody. Does going soul winning make God happy? Yes or no? Yes, it does. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. If you go soul winning trying to do it in your power and not God's and not depending on God, does that please the Lord? No, it doesn't. It becomes a sin. You mean me going soul? You ought to be happy that I'm just here. You ought to be happy that I'm even on the property. But the whole object is you serving the Lord in dependence or faith on Him. Faith always includes three things. You ready? Then we'll move on. Faith is you depending on God. Faith is you doubting God. And then faith is you acting on the faith, not the doubt. Faith always has three things. Somebody said, oh, I was doubting and I just didn't have faith. If you have faith, that doesn't mean you're not doubting. That doesn't mean you're not doubting. Faith always has doubt. But you don't let the doubt control your action. You let your faith control your action. But faith always has three things. Dependence on God, doubt, and an action that depends on God, not the doubt. That's faith. Faith. So to your faith, that's the bottom layer. That's the bottom layer. Now, it says here in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Now, I'll give you the definition there. It's conformity of life and conduct with the principles of morality or recognized moral laws or standards of right and wrong. That's virtue. It's very important that you understand what virtue is. See, virtue is always dealing with morals, and because of it, see, God doesn't bless impurity. Now, the word virtue, if you took a concordance and you looked it up yourself, if you looked it up yourself, okay, what am I supposed to be adding? Why don't we go to Luke 6:19 real quick? We'll go to keep your finger there in 2 Peter, but Luke 6:19, and in Luke 6:19, two times virtue. I think virtue came out of the Lord every time He healed somebody, but here God brings it to our attention. Luke chapter 6, and look at verse number 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all. So virtue is what came through the Lord to heal people. It's a power. It's an action. Then, you're in 6:19, go to over two chapters to chapter 8, verse 46. And this is the story you're probably more familiar with. Chapter 8, remember the lady that was hemorrhaging on the inside? And then look at verse 46. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Virtue is a moral power. It is obviously, if you don't have virtue, then God cannot use you to help other people. Here, Jesus had virtue go out of him to heal. Virtue is a power, it is an action, it is a moral strength. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let me just show you something because I want you to think about this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and right, look there at verse 5. I wanted to draw that to your attention. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Now, normally when somebody gets saved, this is what we say. And I'm not going to change it. I'm just letting you, I want you to think with me just for a second. When somebody gets saved, we say, you need to take the Bible and start learning it. And we say, add to your faith knowledge. But that's not God's steps. God says, if you don't add virtue to your faith, a moral, in other words, work at cleaning yourself up morally. There's things your conscience bears witness to that you should not do. And if you don't stop it, you can't grow in knowledge. See, we say, learn the Bible. And I'm going to keep saying that. But how come somebody can get saved and the Bible mean nothing to them? Because they're immoral. And in this day and age, with all the immorality that's available, internet, phones, all of that stuff, how come people don't grow? Because if they're involved in anything that is unvirtuous or immoral, you can't learn the Bible. Isn't that interesting? God says, to your faith, to your salvation, to your dependence on me, add virtue first. A moral purity. In other words, if somebody's having sex outside of marriage, they can't grow. I didn't say they couldn't get saved. They get saved by trusting Jesus. Remember that faith foundation? But God says, until the immorality stops in your life, you go no further. These steps, faith, virtue, knowledge, these, you can't, okay, if you had a stair step here and you pulled out this step, everything from this step up would crumble, wouldn't it? He's building a wall. He said, these things should be in you. Work at it. Make sure they're abounding or overflowing in your life. Here's what I'm amazed at. You can't skip a step. Well, I know I got a problem with pornography, but I'll deal with that later. You can't do that. You can't do that. It has to be, God says, to your faith add a virtue or moral purity to your life. Then it says, verse 5, right? Then it says, to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the recognition and reception of truth. And it's not just any truth. We all know truth. Thy word is truth, right? John 17, God's word is truth. And knowledge is you get things from the Bible, you receive it, and you're looking for it. And the word knowledge means being in the process of learning. In other words, you enjoy the Bible. I put down Proverbs 1:7 there, and if you go there, Proverbs 1:7, okay, it's a famous verse, but if you don't have it marked, you should. Proverbs 1:7. In other words, I'm not looking for any truth. I'm not looking for anything that has been true through the ages. I want God's Word as truth. That is what I want to receive and look for and learn. And Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So I know that true knowledge, not just facts and plausible information and dates and places, that's not what I'm looking for. I want to learn truth, being able to receive it and seeking it and enjoying God's Word is what God says is good knowledge. That's good knowledge. That's how come you've got Proverbs 1:7 there. Same thing in Proverbs 2 verses 10 through 20. Go to 1 Corinthians 8:1. I do want to show you this. 1 Corinthians 8:1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. God isn't going to leave you here saying, okay, learn the book. God says you're going to learn it so that you can live it and it can influence your mind. However, people who stop at knowledge, God does say, gives a warning, knowledge does puff up. It causes swelling, like a dead animal in the heat, swells on the side of the road and eventually explodes. That's called putrefaction. And God says, knowledge, just knowledge. You know, well, I know about this and I know about this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's not supposed to stop there. And if you make knowledge the end goal, that's Gnosticism, what you can know. And God says that puffs up. It destroys. It destroys. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to look at knowledge one more time. What type of knowledge does God say we're supposed to grow in? Not just anything, but 2 Peter chapter 3. Can you look at the last verse there in 2 Peter? Look at 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Ready? 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You only know Jesus by the Bible. And that's the reason we want to learn it. I want to learn it so that I can know what He would do and what He would say. And I want to learn the book so I can act like Jesus and think like Jesus to the degree that I know the book. God says, to your faith, add virtue. Then, once virtue is there, now you can start receiving and recognizing what real truth is. Then, now look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6. The stair step here. These things. And to knowledge, now to your knowledge, add temperance. Temperance, and to temperance, patience, patience, God. What is temperance? Temperance is the habit of self-restraint. It's an avoidance of excess. Now, I put the word habit in there on purpose. It's not just you saying no to yourself one time. Temperance is you training yourself to submit to the authority of the book. It's a habit. It's my character. I want to train myself to be temperate or in self-control. That's why... Okay, can I get... If you don't learn temperance and saying no to yourself, then how can you yield to the Holy Spirit? How can you love your enemies when your natural tendency is to retaliate and hit? You can't unless you learn temperance and say, I feel like decking you, but I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit and exercise temperance, and I'm not going to say to you what I want to say to you. But people with no self-control, no temperance, no self-restraint, what you see is what you get. This is just the way I am. Well, you're not supposed to be just the way you are. You're supposed to be the way the Lord saved you to be. And you can't do anything in the Christian life until you get control of yourself and learn to yield. If you can't bring I'll say it one more time. Remember Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. When they brought the lamb, you know how lambs are known for not bleeding and stuff like this on the sacrifice. They're known for they didn't bring the lamb here, settle down, you know, holding by the legs. Can you imagine them fighting a lamb? You know, it wasn't that way. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. He could have killed them all, right? Could have unleashed the angels. Fine, every one of you. But He was our image. He was our example. And that's why when it comes time for you to die every morning so that Jesus can live through you, if you go to the altar, God doesn't fight you. God doesn't go, lay down here. Stop. I need to live through you, so die. Why don't you hold your head still while I cut your throat? What in the... But for Jesus to live through me, I have to die. And I can't go to the altar kicking and screaming every morning just like you can't. Or God says, don't fight me. I'll let you go if you don't want to be here. God says, I don't force you to do anything. So you have to be able, temperance is the habit of self-control. Notice temperance, I was going to take you to it, but we're running a little low on time. But Galatians 5, the word temperance is also used as fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do you get self-control? It all comes through the Holy Spirit. I yield myself, and where I didn't used to control myself, I can yield to the Holy Spirit, and He can control me and exercise temperance. And notice this, it's different than patience, because it says here, now go to, you're in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 6, it says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. What is patience? Patience is the suffering or enduring of pain or trouble with calmness and composure. That's patience. It's different than temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's the habit of training yourself. Patience says, man, this hurts. And enduring it and not quitting. And that's the type of Christianity that you're watching as America gets softer and softer. That's the type of Christianity when the going gets tough, then they bail. There's no patience. It's not that, if you were saved, you'd stick with Jesus till the end. That's not true. If you were looking with all diligence to abound in patience, it says, when the going gets tough and I think I'm going to die and the suffering and the pain and I don't care if it's somebody talking bad about you. I don't care if it's any other type of affliction, a continual suffering that just, I mean, every morning you get up and it's fresh on your mind. And every night before you go to bed, it's fresh on your mind and not quitting. That's patience. And that is something that God gives us. God says every one of us has to work at that because all of us are tempted to quit. I gave you some verses there. What does God say next? Look at verse 6 there. And to patience, godliness. What is godliness? It's being like God in devotion and obedience to God's commands. Okay? And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you got there in 1 Timothy 3:16. Godliness is learning about Jesus. I want to be like Him. I want to be like God. I'll never be equal to Him, but I want some of His traits in my life. And the more I spend time with Him, the more He rubs off on me. And as much as sometimes people tick me off and upset me, the more I spend time with God, the more I can learn to love them like He does in spite of their failures. That's godliness. And God says, work at it, because it doesn't come natural to any of us. To your faith, add virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. Keep building, because we're not there yet. Then it says, verse number 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? It means affection because of salvation. It means when I find out you're saved, I try to treat you like I would treat the Lord Jesus. And as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And if you have a need, I want to meet that need like I would meet it if Jesus was here. I love you because you're saved. You understand? And you say, well, you're supposed to because you're a pastor. Wait a second. If you're trying to add to your life faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and then brotherly kindness, it's so that I see you like God sees you. I know you got flaws. So do I. I love you in spite of your flaws, and my love for you is because you're saved like I'm saved. That's brotherly kindness. And I want to help you and be a blessing to you. And we got to work at that. What's the last thing on the list? The last thing is God says there, and to brotherly kindness, charity. I'm so glad the King James Bible uses the word charity and not love. Charity is love in action or love expressed. If I love you and would do anything for you, but I never tell you I love you, that's not charity. That's love. But when I tell you, I love you. That's charity. I expressed the love. Charity is love expressed and love shown. In other words, I got this for you because I love you. That's charity. And God says, I think children ought to tell their parents, I love you. You know, they ask the, you know, John R. Rice, you know, maybe you've heard the story, but when he got married, you know, Mrs. Rice said, you know, John, I sure do love hearing you say I love you. I love it when you tell me I love you. And John R. Rice said, well, he said, I told you once, and if anything ever changes between now and when we die, I'll let you know. And Mrs. Rice said, well, that doesn't, John, that doesn't turn me on very much. He said, well, you better be thankful I'm never turned off. Well, okay, you've got the character issue there. I love you no matter what. Okay, it's settled. But love expressed is charity. When you write a note to somebody, write a note to your spouse, I love you. That's love expressed. Now you're expressing charity. And watch this. I think it's not just supposed to go to husband and wife. I think it's supposed to go to brothers and sisters in Christ. When it's appropriate, like I never write a lady and say, I love you. I would say, my wife and I love you, because that's appropriate. And as long as it's kept clean and it's kept holy, it makes the Christian life wonderful. And God says, that's the goal where you're getting. That's the top of the rung. Tonight, I just wanted to show you how important that God says, what you need to be working at, what I need to be working at in the Christian life is these things. And when somebody says, well, I just don't know what these things mean. I don't know what those words mean. I tried to give you some definitions tonight so that you can work that they abound in you. And if the Christian life's boring, it's because you quit working at it. God's not boring. And you know what's exciting in the Christian life is when you let God work in your life and then you watch Him grow you as you give yourself to Him. That's exciting. That's exciting. And that can happen no matter what age you are. These things, little simple Bible study on Christian growth and putting things in perspective. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please use these truths tonight. Help us, please, as your children, to be working. Lord, the world just clamors for our time and our attention. I pray that, Father, please, help us to be diligent about being a Christian, being one who is in the mold of you or after your image. We love you and we just ask for your help tonight. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.